Today's message is called Focus on Faith. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4, but mostly we're going to be in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And if you just stay there in Corinthians, you'll be all right. I will be referring to other scriptures, but I'll give you the reference to that. But then we'll be going back to 2 Corinthians. So if you just want to stay in 2 Corinthians, that would be good. 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is, of course, Paul speaking. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Okay, so this outer person, he's talking about our physical body, is slowly being destroyed. Even though that is happening, our inner person, our spiritual entity, is being renewed day by day, getting stronger each day. Verse 17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute, incomparable, eternal weight of glory. He says, you know, don't be too distressed about all this. Even though all these things are happening to us, it is considered a very light affliction compared, well, you can't even compare it to the eternal weight of glory, of what is awaiting us. In Romans 8:18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Okay, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Okay, now move right on to the chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, now he's not talking about a house, he's talking about our bodies. We have a building from God, still talking about our bodies, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Okay, so this is the new body that we are going to get. He says, indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. Yes, I desire to get the new body. I think most of us can agree with that. We're ready for our new bodies. Verse 3. Since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. In other words, when he's talking about clothing here, he's talking about the righteousness, clothes of righteousness, or the robe of righteousness. In verse 4, indeed we groan while we are in this tent, this body, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality, you know, someone's mortal, it means they're not immortal. It means that one day that body's going to wear out and they are going to die. The definition of mortality. But he's saying the mortality is going to be swallowed up by life. Life is going to take over. And in the previous verse where he said that we should not be found naked, we're going to have these clothes of righteousness on, those that do not know Christ will be found naked at that time because they will have no righteousness at all. Everything will be exposed. Isaiah 61:10. I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit, that's a capital S, as a down payment. Okay? He gave us this Spirit. When we got saved, we have the Holy Spirit enter into us as a down payment. We know we have the Spirit within us, and one day we will be with the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So right when we believed in God, we got the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, those people who think you can lose your salvation, do they really think we can get from the Holy Spirit after we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? We're not going to be able to pull away from that. Verse 14 of Ephesians 1, he is the down payment, the Holy Spirit, he is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So we are all, if we know Jesus Christ, we're going to receive an incredible inheritance, and he is a down payment, the surety that we are going to receive that. Now back to 2 Corinthians, verse 6. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, these present bodies, that we are away from the Lord physically. In verse 7, this is the key scripture for today. For we walk by faith, not by sight, right now. In John 20:26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples went indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And Thomas responded to him, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. And that would be us today. We're believing without seeing. We're exercising our faith. We are focusing on our faith. Verse 8. And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. So if I would die today, my spirit would come out of my body, out of the body, and I would be in the presence of the Lord. Or if the rapture would return, we would all be out of our bodies, have new bodies, and be at home with the Lord. And so there isn't any intermediate place where we go. We don't have to be prayed out of a certain place or anything like that. As soon as our spirit leaves the body, we go to be with the Lord. There's no purgatory. Scripture does not talk about that at all. In John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, he says this, the one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And then he says this, where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus says, where I am, there my servant also will be. There's no question. We will be wherever he is. That's where we're going to be. And then he talks about if we love our life down here on earth, if we just love it more than anything else, we're going to lose it. But if we hate this life in the world, we're longing for heaven, then we will have our eternal life. Verse 9. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, in other words, whether we are still here in this physical body or whether we leave this physical body, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Either way, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Now, I love that word, worthless. If we look here, most translations say whether good or bad. But we're talking about the Bema Seat judgment. We're talking about the judgment of Christians. Our sins are paid for. They're not going to be brought back up again. The Lord has forgiven them and forgotten them. So, but a lot of translations say good or bad. And so people think, oh, all my bad things I did are going to be brought up at this Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. But no, that's not the case. I like this translation, whether good or worthless. So I looked it up in a concordance, and that word for worthless is kakos, and that's the main meaning, is worthless. And so it's unfortunate that many translations translate that bad because it gives a different impression. but it's really worthless. It's not bad in the sense, it's just not worth anything because we might have done a good deed for the wrong reason. So we won't get a reward for that, but God is not going to dredge up all these things that we have done in the past. Okay, verse 17, we're going to skip down to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. The reference for this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. Okay? Whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we're in him. In other words, the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the pudding. Verse 18. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us. When we got saved, he reconciled us to himself, doing it through Christ and what he did. And at that same time, he gave us our first opportunity to serve him. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God does the reconciling. We go out, we become messengers for him, and we try to get other people to understand. We give them the gospel, and then if they accept the gospel, then they become reconciled. So we become God's messengers of reconciliation for everybody else. And why wouldn't we want everybody else to enjoy the reconciliation that we have? Reference for that's Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And what he's saying here is, if God was willing to reconcile ourselves when we were dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinners, now that he has taken care of us, how much more of a wonderful relationship we can have. If he loved us so much to reconcile us when we were this low, then now that we've been reconciled to him, what a great relationship we can continue to have with him. And also a reference to that is Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. Now, let's look at that. It says, has appeared with, bringing salvation with it, for all people. That doesn't mean that all people get saved. The Bible's very clear about that, but they could. They have the potential. He paid for their sins. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's another reason we know that Christ paid for all the sins on the cross. A lot of people say, oh, he just paid for the sins that he knew the people would eventually get saved. But there's several places where it talks about Jesus paying for all the sins of everyone who's ever lived and will live. Let me read that again. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, those that come to him, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. There again, you see, that is our opportunity. That is our service. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are to tell people that if they come to God, they can be reconciled to him. So many people feel so apart from God. You've heard people say, oh, I'd like to come to church, but the roof would fall in. You know, I'm so far away from God. They feel like there's this big barrier. They believe in God, but they just think they've been so bad that they can't be saved. A lot of people feel that way. But we are the ones committed to bring this message of reconciliation, that anybody can be reconciled to God. The reference for that is 1 John 2:2. This is you should have this verse highlighted in your Bibles, 1 John 2:2. It says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Again, We know that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world if they would only come to him and only accept that payment. I want to say something here. I want to bring this up. This came up in our Bible study on Wednesday, and I've preached on this before, but it's very important to understand this. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, but these people cannot be forgiven unless they ask Jesus to forgive them. Okay? And the scriptures say we are to forgive as God forgives. God can only forgive us if we want to be forgiven. If we say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And as Christians, we need to be real careful with our terminology because we don't want to confuse lost people. In other words, if we tell a lost, unsaved person, you should forgive this person, whether he has come to you asking for forgiveness or not, then that's kind of confusing because God doesn't forgive that way. God only forgives if someone comes and asks him to. On the other hand, we don't want people holding grudges. So what do? You get over it. You don't harbor any ill feelings. If we're a Christian, we're to have broad shoulders anyway, and we're not to be easily offended. And so if someone offends you, we're to get over that and be ready and willing to forgive them should they ever come to us and ask for forgiveness. And even if they don't come for forgiveness, we still treat them well. We act like it never happened. We treat them and we still love them. The Bible calls this putting coals of fire upon someone's head. You know, they know, gee, I did something terrible to this person. They should be after revenge or something. And you do nothing but nice things to them. And it kind of makes them feel guilty for whatever they've done to you. And so you love them and you get over it and you're ready to forgive them should they ask. Should they ask. But there's so many books out there saying, well, just, you know, forgive them. Forgive them anyway, you know, whether you ever even see them again or whether they come to you or not. Yes, get over it, but don't call it forgiveness. Don't call it forgiveness because the biblical definition of forgiveness is two-way street. Somebody has to ask for forgiveness before you can actually forgive them, okay? If I want to give something to Dennis, and I might say, you know, I'll give this to you if you show a need and you ask me for it. If you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. If you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. But if he doesn't ask me for it, I'm not giving it to him, you know. And so we have to be careful because we don't want people to think that God is going to forgive them even if they don't come to him. That's what leads to universalism. Universalism is a belief that everybody gets saved. Everybody goes to heaven. And that is not what the scriptures say. And so we don't want to give that impression. We don't want to give that impression. So I just wanted to be sure I explained that. Forgiveness, biblical definition, is a two-way street. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, when you think about that, that's kind of unnerving a little bit, you know? We are ambassadors for Christ. Woo, that really puts a spotlight on us. Kind of makes you want to, you know, sit up and fly right. Certain that God is appealing through us. He uses us. We represent him. So if we go around here with a long face and badmouth this church or that church or badmouth this or that, we are representing God. How we expect somebody to want to become a Christian if they think the Christians are miserable? So we appeal. His appeal is through us. This is his plan to spread the gospel through us. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones sent out to do it. And then it says, continuing on in verse 20, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, we go to other people and we say, please be reconciled to God. Please open your heart. In verse 21, he made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. He made him to be sin. So here is the God-man, Jesus, who never did anything wrong, and he actually becomes sin on the cross. Think how disgusting that would have been to him. Think how terrible that would have been to have felt what it was like to have felt the shame that we feel when we do something, or to have felt all that guilt of the whole world. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. He did it for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, or through him. Probably a lot of us don't think of ourselves as being righteous, because we know ourselves and we know what we've done, and we know things that we shouldn't have done at all. And boy, there's times when we don't feel righteous. But yet, God doesn't see that, because that's covered. That's covered with that robe of righteousness. And then there'll be a day when we'll be made perfect in him. We won't have to worry about the temptation of sin anymore. We won't have to worry about it. Then we really will be truly righteous all the time. But right now, it's the punishment that Jesus took for us on the cross, which enables us, since he's already paid for it, justice has already been done. Justice has already been done on the cross. Since he already paid for it, then we are righteous to holy God. God is holy. We are not. Sin separates us. That's why people who are lost are so far away from God. He will not even look upon them. He knows them. He loves them. He wants them to be saved, but he cannot have fellowship. He cannot have a relationship with them because of that separation. So Jesus did something about that. He paid for their sins, all of their sins, but it's up to them. They are the ones that have to come to him and ask for forgiveness in order to be forgiven. That's the message. That's how people get reconciled to God. It is so simple. It is so simple. It's just asking the Lord to forgive them of their sins. And the reason he can do it, he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can do it. It's because he paid for them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that we are your ambassadors. We know that we are your messengers. We know that it is our job to go out and spread this word of reconciliation. Let people know, yes, maybe you're having hard times right now. My friend, maybe you're all confused. Maybe you think you've done too many things bad, but I'm going to give you a message of reconciliation. God loves you, and he wants to be reconciled to you. He wants to have fellowship with you, but the ball's in your court now. You need to come to him and ask for that forgiveness. Dear Lord, may we be able to give that message out in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Page 337 in your hymnals. 337 in your hymnals. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is so much to dare. I would be brave, for there is so much to dare. Let's all stand. This is in E flat, but I'll bet she drops it.
I have been pondering that very thing.
It's like I told the people in the Jackson choir that I told them I was trebly challenged. Trebly challenged.
Well, this is where it's written.
Okay. We'll go with it.
I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be friend, Of all the foe, the friendless, I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would be learning day by day the lessons my Heavenly Father gives me in His Word. I would be quick to hear His nightest whisper, and prompt and glad to tell the things I've heard. And prompt and glad to do the things I've heard. I would be careful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. I would be tuned to hear His slightest whisper. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod.
Amen. Amen. We need to keep the faith, to keep on that path, dear Lord. We need to walk that path. You know, Peter told Christ that he would follow him anywhere. And Christ said, do you really want to drink from my cup? And he said, you will drink from my cup. And Lord, that was a very tough cup to drink from. But now we have grace, dear Lord, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit will embolden us and help us and strengthen us as we try to do your will and be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.